where's he going? And I was like, if I don't have my water, this may not turn out well. I remember when, and unfortunately, Pastor Jones is not going to be able to make it next week for Daniel's orientation. Somebody was in the church at Lighthouse that we had been praying for and witnessing to. That individual came to church, and right before the preaching started, he walked out. Well, Pastor Jones walked out after him, walked by. I sit, and Terry and I would sit about four seats back, four rows back, and he tapped me and said, "You get up and preach." I'm like, okay. I didn't have a lot of a library of thinking back then as far as sermons at my fingertips. And so praise God, it went all right, but I'll never forget that. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, if you have your Bible. If not, it's the passages are going to appear on the screen. God's immeasurable riches, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's stand as we read God's word, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful truths. Lord, minister the truths into our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. As I mentioned before, this weekend we are celebrating or remembering Memorial Day, a day in which we set aside to honor all those brave men and women who gave their lives in service to this country. And many of those branches of the military have this saying, you probably have never heard it this way, nemeo residio, but it basically means leave no one behind. And this phrase started in Rome, actually several thousand years ago, where the same model is everybody into battle, everybody out of battle. So if there was 1,000 people going into the battle, then 1,000 were coming out of the battle, whether they had to carry them or some other means. No one was getting left behind is the point of that saying. We in Christianity have a similar saying or thought as well. We understand from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to rapture to take the church with him. And it is our desire as followers of Jesus Christ, to the depths of our being, we would love to take everybody who we care about and more with us as we go. Some of those brave soldiers would go into those battles, see their comrade die, pick them up in jeopardizing their own health and well-being in life, and carry those friends of theirs on their shoulders and such and bring them out of harm's way. How we long that we could do that, right? Bring our loved ones with us on our way to heaven as Jesus Christ returns. But that's not possible. That's not going to happen. And so what we need to understand is Jesus Christ has paved a way for this to happen. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. What is the most horrific battle scene you remember reading about or viewing in a movie? And you might say, the nursery at your church. No. These things happen, so we're going to focus on God and his word, and God's going to instruct us. I remember when we went over to Gettysburg, we took the children over there for a vacation, part of a vacation, and we got on an open-air bus, and we rode around, and they described for us the battle at Gettysburg. What a battle. And basically, the north lined up on one side in the woods, the south lined up on the other side in another woods. There was a huge open field, I can't tell you how many acres, and they marched across the field looking at each other. And they just blew each other to smithereens. It's basically what it amounted to. It was in the heat of summer. Those guys had on those wool uniforms. They didn't have on sweating agreeable fabric. They died. They couldn't do anything because it was a three-day battle. So the ones who died just stayed there, sat there, all right? And they would come back later after the third day and pick them up. What a mess that battle was. All of us have seen the images, the pictures come out of Germany in World War II, where the prisoner camps where many Jewish people lost their lives. We've seen those images, and they're haunting. My question is this: what did Jesus see when he came to this earth, when we consider in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were what? Dead. How many of us were dead in our trespasses and sins? What did he see?
I mean, if a battlefield can be that horrific, if a prisoner camp can be that horrific, and they are horrific, what did Jesus Christ see when he came here and saw a whole planet full of dead people? We get kind of an idea from Ezekiel, the latter chapters in his book, when God brings him to this basically cemetery full of dead bones. And he asks Ezekiel, can these dead bones live? And Ezekiel says, yes, they can. That's kind of the image Christ is painting, God is painting for us. So these horrific battle scenes that men and women have faced, God has faced the same. And so what we want to know is, how does this happen? How do any battles happen? So I Googled that. How do wars start? And there's a couple of reasons. Actually, there's more than a couple. I've selected a few of them to get us going here this morning. If you don't know who Mao Zedong is, he's a Marxist Chinese individual who led a revolution in the 1930s. It was horrific. Multitude of Christians, missionaries who were in China, and many Chinese nationals themselves lost their lives in this battle. And this is how he describes war. Politics is war without bloodshed, while war is politics with bloodshed. Fighting is simply bargaining through violence. That's what he says war is. Another individual went on to use these examples and to describe why war started, and he's using Putin in Russia as a prime example. First of all, unaccountable. A personalized autocrat. Putin doesn't have to weigh the interest of his soldiers and his citizens. He can pursue whatever course helps him preserve his regime's control. Do you get that? Putin doesn't have to take into consideration the interests of his soldiers or his citizens because they have to do what he says. He can pursue whatever course does what? Helps him. Now we need to pause for a minute and ask ourselves, in the spiritual battle we're in, has that ever entered our minds to pursue something, whatever course helps me? Have I ever done that in the spiritual war I am in? When leaders go unchecked and unaccountable to their people, they can ignore the cost of fighting that ordinary people bear. People who are out there doing their own thing, whether it be in war or in spirituality or morality or whatever you want to talk about, when they're only considering themselves, have they ever stepped back and asked themselves this question? What is it costing the person I'm doing this to or using to accomplish my end, whatever that may be? Are we asking ourselves that question before we go out and do something sinister? Has it ever entered our mind what it's costing the person we're about to do this to or the people we're about to do this to? Because in war, especially in this particular example of Putin, they're saying he doesn't consider anything. All he considers is his own best interest. That's who he cares about.
and he's left unaccountable. I'm glad 2 Corinthians 5:10 warns us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done. All of us ultimately are going to be held accountable. And Philippians tells us, look not every man on his own things or his own interests, but every man also on the things of others. If that were true for every human being, how many wars do you think there'd be? None. How many marriage breakups do you think would be if that were happening? How many kids would be abused if that were happening? How many people would be addicted to things if that were happening? And the list could go on and on. Wars happen because somebody gets it in their mind that this is the way it's supposed to be, and I know best, and I don't care what it costs you to accomplish my goals. And Jesus, and Paul instructs us in Philippians, look not every man on his own things, but let every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Yeah, when Christ came to earth, he wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about you and me, and he knew the end that we would incur if he didn't change things. And Romans 14:12 goes on, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. There's accountability. If we would do these two simple things, how different might our families, our communities, our state, our country be if we would start thinking of other needs before ourselves and understand I am going to be held accountable for the things that I'm doing. Because what if you did convince people to do what you wanted to do in a non-godly way? Jesus said this to an individual, what shall profit you if you get a whole country behind you and you go out and you slaughter people so that you can get everybody to believe in the same political system you believe in, that you can have everybody have the same amount of wealth you think they ought to have, that they run this, their state, their country, this world the way they think. What shall it profit you if all that happened and you lost your what? You lost your soul. Let me tell you, you lost your soul way before this part because you wouldn't be doing those things to other people if you had one. What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Hey, Lord, look, I built a country. Hey, Lord, I have economic prosperity. Hey, Lord, I've done this. All the people have medical coverage. All the people have a check. All the people get to go to school free. All the people get... What if you got all that done and you don't have your soul? God's question to you is, what did it profit you? What did it profit you? Not a thing. Next one, why do wars start? Ideological. Ideological is just a big fancy word for your ideas. And does America have a lot of ideas these days? It has a lot of ideas. All of them, almost without exception, are against God. The individual goes on to say this, consider Putin again. Most accounts of the current war, he's talking about the one over in Europe right now that he's involved with Ukraine, dwell on his national obsession and desires for a glorious legacy. What cost and risk he does bear, Putin is willing to pay in pursuit of glory and ideology. What is America willing to pay to have its ideas propagated? It's sad to think, you know what, if we walk through a children's hospital, not necessarily today, but tomorrow or the next day, there's a possibility we could walk by an OR room where there is in there a 10-year-old and they're cutting something, a part of him or her, off and throwing it away? Or they're in there and they're putting something on that wasn't there to begin with? Do you know sometime this week we could walk into a public library and there would be grown men dressed as women dancing sensuously in front of young kids? Do you know we could go to abortion clinic and find lady after lady after lady with the consent of her significant other or someone else rejoicing at the opportunity that they get to go in there and kill a baby? What is America willing to do to push its ideology, its thinking? They're willing to go to great extremes, are they not? This is how wars start. Ideas, and people get behind ideas, and they push, and they push, and they push, till there's no stopping it. What are the causes of our spiritual wars? Ephesians chapter 2 goes on to say, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. What that verse, part of that verse means is this: the world has an attitude. Right? You listen to the radio, and I don't care what talk radio you listen to, liberal, conservative, anywhere in between. The people have an attitude. This world has an attitude. And currently in America, it's anything anti-God is the attitude. Or pro-self. If it has anything to do with me and making me better, then it's good. But even if it costs you, that's not my concern. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was you and I. We all live that life. We all live the life where the first thoughts of our mind consistently were ourselves. What can we do for me? And what was the bottom line item driving this? Among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the what of our flesh? In the lust of our flesh. You know, when you get down to it, every major bomb has some type of an explosive in it. In there, it's put in there for a specific reason. What is that reason? To destroy. Sometimes it's to destroy people. Sometimes it's there to destroy facilities. Sometimes it's there to destroy nature. But something is in it, and its sole intent is not to go in there and shake somebody's hand. Hey, we put some TNT, we're going to drop it on China. We want to shake their hands. That's never happened. It's in there to destroy something. And unfortunately, human beings have something inside of us. We all have it inside of us. It's called our lust. It's our desires. It's our passions. And if we don't rein those things in, that thing in, that passion, that thing is going to get out of control and it's going to start destroying things, specifically other people and then yourself. We've all had our conversation. What's the cause of our spiritual war? What was the cause of the first spiritual war in the garden? Adam and Eve were in the garden. Satan walks in and says, you look at that tree. Did God tell you not to eat of that tree? I'll tell you why. Because he knows the moment you eat of it, you're going to be like who? Him. And so Eve starts studying that tree. It was pleasant to her eyes. It was something to make someone wise. What's driving that thought process? Lust. It was pleasant to her what? Eyes. I can be like God. So she what? She ate it. How many things that the world is selling us as human beings are we buying and eating? How many things the world is trying to propagate. And unfortunately, some Christians, because Satan knows you have a lust. Satan knows you have a part of you that can never be saved. There's a part of you that will never say yes to God. Ever. And Satan appeals to that. And we need to know why. Now, not all men and women who entered the armed services were taught to fight or kill. Some were taught to heal. And they're called medics. I'd like to share a couple stories to lead into this. When I was the director of cardiac and pulmonary rehab in Cambridge at Southeastern Ohio Regional Medical Center, I met a lot of people. We would see 100 patients a day in rehab. And several of the individuals I met served in the armed forces. The majority of them served in Vietnam. There was one particular gentleman I remember. He was a sniper and a scout. What that meant is he would by himself go out into the jungles of Vietnam and hide himself and scout out the enemy. He would be gone for 4 weeks at a time, and he would be responsible for his own food and whatnot. And he would share with me, sometimes he'd be up in a tree and the Viet Cong would be right underneath him. And he couldn't move a muscle for minutes, sometimes hours on end, because if he did, he was gone. The next gentleman I remember was an Air Force pilot. And the reason I remember him is he was afraid he wasn't going to pass his eye exam. So the night before his physical, he snuck into the facility, memorized all the eye charts. Therefore, he was guaranteed to pass the exam. The next guy came in, and his name was Doc. And I always wondered, when we did the assessment, he did not say he was a medical doctor, because it's very common for us to call anybody in the scrubs or in the hospital with a white coat on, Doc. So over time, he started sharing. He got the name Doc because he was a medic in Vietnam. And he would open up to us at times. I never asked these guys to share anything. If they wanted to share something, they would. And he said, you know, the number one thing I dispensed was morphine. Why'd you dispense so much morphine? He said, it didn't take you long as a new medic. When you would go out to the battlefield where all the wounded were, you began to be able to recognize the guys who were going to make it and the guys there was no chance. And they would be screaming in pain. And so we would see, this guy's not going to make it. He's screaming in pain. We would go over there and give him a shot of morphine. At least he's going to die in some comfort. It wasn't long they became known as the Angels of Mercy, these medics, because they would see these guys in misery. They had something to help them. They would administer that to them and give them some relief. Seeing somebody in misery, doing something to help alleviate that misery, they became known as the angels of what? But God, who is rich in, he's rich in mercy. What do you mean? All those people dead in their trespasses and sins, who are in misery, whether they realize it now, they'll certainly realize it later if they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. He came to do what? Help. Those medics would risk their life going onto the battlefield to try to save some of those men and women who fell. When they realized there wasn't no help, they couldn't do anything, they give them a shot of morphine to at least alleviate the pain until they died. Now, God doesn't shoot us up with morphine. He's given us Jesus Christ, who he made to be our unrighteousness so that we could be made the righteousness of him in front of God.
God doesn't shoot us up with morphine. Morphine alleviates the pain. Grace alleviates our slavery to our sins.
God, who is rich in mercy, when Jesus came to this earth and he saw all of us dead people, what did he do? He did everything he could to alleviate our pain. And that didn't mean shooting us up with morphine. That meant dying on that cross for our sins. He wasn't trying to keep alive people alive like the medic. He was trying to make dead people alive. Even when we were dead in our sins, verse number 5, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are what?
Now when those medics were out in the field, we've all, many of us have probably heard of this show called MASH. It stands for Mobile Army Surgical Hospital. What these guys would do would be try to carry those wounded people to this hospital for help. And sometimes if they made it past that hospital, they'd end up in some place like Walter Reed in Washington, D.C., or one of the hospitals in Germany, or some of the hospitals out west in the Washington area. That's where they would carry them. That's where they would take them. I want to ask Jesus this question. Where are you taking me, whom you've rescued from my sins? Verse number 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places. I'm not going to a rehab center. I'm not going to an advanced hospital. I'm not going to any other physical therapy. When Jesus Christ saves me, I'm going to a heavenly place. And not just any heavenly place, a heavenly place with Jesus Christ, and he's going to sit down with who? Sit down with us. It wasn't uncommon for the sitting president of the United States to go to Walter Reed and walk among the injured in the hospital. And that's a pretty big deal in America. What do you think of Jesus Christ strolling by you in heaven? That's a big deal. What's going to happen after that? You know, history has a way of telling the whole story. It's usually after a war is done or a battle, we find out who did the hero actions, the heroism, and who did the villain things. And we sometimes erect a statue. Or in Washington, D.C., there's a memorial for, almost every war America has ever fought. And you can go there and read the names. And you can see the people who gave their lives and who fought for these particular battles. What awaits you and I? In the ages to come, God's going to show the exceeding riches of his what? Of his grace. We're going to look around, and a couple of things with this grace. We're going to see all these people. How in the world did all these people get here? There must have been a lot of do-gooders. No, that's not how they got here. No do-gooders in heaven. Saved people, saved by the grace of God in heaven. And then Paul says, it's not entered your mind what God has prepared for you. I like what Paul said in the book of Romans. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and I've been here 20 years, and I know some of you have suffered immensely. But listen to Paul's words to you. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us through who? Christ.
We're going to sit up there in heaven receiving the magnificent grace, recipients of the magnificent grace of God. Folks, that's better than your name on a wall, right? And I'm not belittling the names on the wall. For by grace you are saved through faith. That's how you get out of your spiritual war. And that not of yourselves. It's God's gift, because he's not thinking of himself, he's thinking of you. Just like those medics had those soldiers in pain in mind. That's why they were going out there. They knew they had something that could help them. God knew he had something that could help us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. None of those injured men knew that they were walking off that field. If they were going to get off that field, somebody was going to have to what? Carry them. Or they were going to die. We can't walk out of this spiritual battle. Somebody's going to have to pick us up. Somebody's going to have to carry us out of this battle. And that somebody's Jesus Christ. Nobody's walking into heaven on their own. They're going to get there as a result of Jesus Christ. For we are his what? Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? I've just finished reading a book on Patton. Everybody, or most everybody, wanted to be one of George Patton's soldiers. Wanted to be one of his men. Because of the standards and the toughness that he had. Well, there's somebody else I'd want to be the soldier for. Who might that be? Jesus Christ. I'm the result of his workmanship. And I know it's not perfect. But when he's done, it's going to be. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. And folks, that's what we're doing here. As we find our world falling apart, we're the light and the salt God's placed here to keep it from going totally bonkers. And we're his soldiers here serving him, dishing out all the gospel of Jesus Christ we can give to people. Because we understand that what they need isn't a shot, it's a savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. And when you have him, he doesn't allow the living to keep living. He allows the dead to come to life. Spiritual wars start when unchecked lust goes unaccountable. Spiritual wars start and continue because we do not count the cost incurred by the victim. And so many times that happens. They didn't think of what it was going to cost that person to do the sinful thing. And sometimes it cost a great deal. American culture fully embraces a godless ideology. Are you willing to stand for Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ died and rose again to free us from our sins, our lust, and our spiritual wars. As we remember the men and women who died, not just served, died. Let's remember the individual who did the most sacrificing of any human being that's walked on this earth, Jesus Christ. And he's not dying to free just a nation. He's dying to free us from the thing that binds us, our sin. Let's stand.